I'd like you to take your Bibles with me. We're going to look at several different texts this morning as primary texts, but I'm going to start out in Exodus, if you would. Second book in your Bible, Exodus chapter 27. I'm going to read to you just a couple verses there that are really the key verses to our message this morning. Title of our message is A Witness for All Generations. A Witness for All Generations. That is God's plan for every generation to see and know that Jesus Christ is the Savior. Both Old Testament and New Testament, from Genesis to Revelation, every book in the Bible points to the Messiah, the Savior, Jesus Christ. So when we go to Exodus chapter 27, and we look at verses 20 and 21, we find one of these verses that really clicks in our mind and reminds us that Jesus is the Savior of the Old Testament as well as the New. And I'm going to take you to three texts today that are going to show the progression of that in the Bible. This text is an ancient sign of a present God. Then I'm going to take you to Psalm 45, verses 2 through 7, and I'm going to show you an ancient analogy of an eternal Savior. And then we're going to go to the New Testament, Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 through 12, and we're going to see an ancient application to a living Christ. So we're going to see these three texts and see how they link together. So, Pastor, why are we going here? What's your objective? Announcements, I mentioned to you that I kind of look at this Sunday as a transitional Sunday. Last week, Thanksgiving week, some of you are here because it's Thanksgiving week and you've come to visit family, but we're transitioning. How many of you decorated for Christmas over the last couple days? A bunch of you across the room. And that's because you're transitioning. How many of you turned on the radio and heard Christmas songs? Bunch of you heard Christmas songs. And I'm not going to ask how many of you said, Christmas already? We're not going to do that. But yeah, Gordon volunteered. But, you know, what I want you to see with me is whether it's Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter, whatever it is, these particular kind of holidays are holidays that really point us to Jesus Christ. And whether it's an old tradition or a newer text, we find Jesus Christ. So as we go to Exodus chapter 27, verses 20 and 21, I want you to listen to the text. And thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring thee pure oil, olive beaten, for the light, to cause the lamp to burn always in the tabernacle of the congregation without the veil, which is before the testimony. Aaron and his sons shall order it from evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel. So what we find in this text is where God is commanding the nation of Israel concerning certain aspects of the tabernacle and a light that he wants established. That light, he says, I want established forever as a statute to all people. This is actually a prophetic text that points to Jesus Christ, the light of the world. It's a prophetic text that talks about him being that eternal God that is a continuous ancient sign of a living God. When we start out here, it's interesting as he talks in verse 20 about the oil. And we know the oil is a symbol of the Holy Spirit throughout the scriptures, a symbol of that living God. So he starts out, he says, and thou shalt command the children of Israel that they bring the pure oil, olive beaten. Very interesting detail that God puts in there for us to step back and for them to step back and understand that he's talking about pure, spotless, unblemished olive oil. Now, when you start talking about something pure, spotless, unblemished in the Bible, automatically you start thinking about the Lamb of God, Jesus Christ, the spotless Lamb of God, unblemished by sin, who was willing to be sacrificed for our sins. So when you think about this text, we have to understand, well, what does he mean when he references and qualifies this oil? He says, pure olive oil beaten. Now, if you go to the ancient world today, if you go over to Israel and throughout that whole Middle East, go to Turkey or Greece, any of those places, and you start looking at the old ruins, they're going to take you and they're going to show you an olive press. They're going to say some archaeologists found this oil press because it's such a part of the culture and society of the ancient peoples. And they would go ahead and they would gather these olives and they would bruise them. They would walk on them, not press them, just bruise them. And from that bruising would seep what the ancient people considered to be the purest, cleanest oil. Before it was pressed, it was oil that naturally seeped out of the olive. And that's what God is talking about here. He's saying, I want you to take that purest, spotless, without any impurity oil, that it comes from being just the olives bruised. Now, as soon as I read that text, I thought about the text back in the book of Genesis, in the very beginning. If you'll remember, Adam and Eve and the sin in the original mankind, and we look at what transpired between God, Adam and Eve, and Satan, because Satan beguiled them. Turn with me and look, if you would, to Genesis chapter 3, because I want you to understand the significance of these bruised olives that bear this pure oil. Listen to what it says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. As God speaks to them at that time, here he's talking to Satan. He says, and I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. This is a prophetic verse about Jesus Christ. He says to Satan, Satan, listen. The Savior, the Messiah, the Son of God, God himself in the flesh, he'll bruise your head, but you will bruise his heel. And it's a reference to the crucifixion. And so here we find, when we come to Exodus, and it talks about this pure oil, it's an oil that comes from just the bruised olive that weeps out and seeps out this pure oil that represents the very Spirit of God. And it's going to be used to light a light in the tabernacle that shall continually burn as a testimony to all generations. It is talking to us about Jesus Christ in the most ancient of scriptures, referencing the battle between righteousness and wickedness, the battle between Satan and Christ, referencing the crucifixion and the putting forth of the shed blood. Powerful verses. When we come back there to Exodus chapter 27 and you look at verse 21, after he describes this oil that is just comes from the bruised olive, this pure, pure oil, he says in verse 21, put it in the tabernacle of the congregation, outside the veil or without the veil. So he's saying, don't put it in the holiest of holies. Put it outside where the congregation meets. I want everybody to see this. Listen to what he says. Aaron and his sons shall order it from the evening to morning before the Lord. It shall be a statute forever unto their generations on the behalf of the children of Israel. So God says to the children of Israel, I want you to do this forever as a statute. It's a law. I want it to be a testimony and a witness that God lives, that he is a light to all generations. I don't want you to hide it in the Holy of Holies. I want you to bring it out where all the people can see, where all the congregation can see. I was reading an article about the pilgrims and the very early settlers and that very first big Thanksgiving celebration they had concerning God blessing them with a great harvest. And I was, as I was reading that article, it was talking about the perception of people today concerning that event and how skewed it has become and how intentional society is trying to turn people away from giving thanks to God and giving thanks to everything but God. They want them to thank the Indians. They want them to thank Mother Earth. They want them to thank the corn gods, but don't thank God, the true and living God. But if you today were to go back to the time of the pilgrims and you were to sit down and ask them, what was this all about? They would simply say to you, it's a feast of thanksgiving for God giving us a great harvest and bounty. It was not complicated. It was not political. It wasn't something that had anything to do with a hidden agenda. It was the way they lived. And it was a testimony for all generations to know they were a people of thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to God. And here, he's saying to them, I want you all to know, every generation, that there is a light in the midst of the tabernacle for all people to see, a light of purity where there's been a sacrifice made, a bruised heel for all people to come to. And then we transition, just like this Sunday. We're transitioning from that thanksgiving to the celebration of the Savior. So I'm going to take you to the middle of the transition. We're going to go to the book of Psalms, if you would. Turn with me to Psalms 45. And here we find another really powerful Old Testament text that has to do with prophecy concerning the coming Messiah. The Old Testament, Christ hasn't come yet. So it's telling us about the Christ who is to come. So we pick it up in Psalm 45. And the rabbis of old, the oldest commentary writers, all reference this text as a text in reference to the Messiah. So as I read to you chapter 45, verses 2 down through 7, listen to what it says. Thou art fairer than children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore God hath blessed thee forever. Gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty. And in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. So as we look at this messianic text, we find that he is emphasizing to the people of Israel that the Messiah shall come, and he shall be a royal Messiah, not by earthly birth, by heavenly choice, as God anoints him. In fact, when you look at verse 7 with me, listen to what he says. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore God thy God hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. That same pure oil that's talked about in Exodus, that same pure oil that represents the Spirit of God. And God says to the Lord Jesus Christ, all the way back in the book of Psalms, he says, you are anointed with that oil of gladness that all people are going to see, that's going to bless all people throughout all ages. It is that purity that only can come from God. Uniquely blessed by the Heavenly Father. You know, with the Lord Jesus Christ, as he went up upon the mount with his few disciples, and God from heaven said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Uniquely blessed by God. Listen to what verse 2 again says. Thou art fairer than the children of men. Grace is poured into thy lips. Therefore, God hath blessed thee forever. Jesus Christ, the Messiah, the Son of God, God in the flesh who came to be bruised and to shed his blood, to resurrect out of the grave and ascend to be with the Father. He says in this text to every one of us, listen, he is unique, different than any other human being, because he is God, born of a virgin, that he might pay for your sins and mine. Unique from any other human being. He's going to wage war for truth and meekness. You see, the Jews were looking for a Messiah to come and wage war that would give them political freedom. People want freedom. They want peace, and they're willing to fight for it face to face, hand to hand. They were looking for Jesus Christ to come and pull a sword and to wage a war against Rome. And God says, no, wait. Look back in the prophecies concerning the Messiah. He will come wage war, but I want you to see what he's waging war for. Look with me, if you would, at verses 3 and 4 and 5. He says, gird thy sword upon thy thigh, O most mighty, with thy glory and thy majesty, and in thy majesty ride prosperously because of truth and meekness and righteousness. And thy right hand shall teach thee terrible things. Thine arrows are sharp in the heart of the king's enemies, whereby the people fall under thee. He's saying the Messiah will come and he will wage war, but he will wage war for truth and meekness, looking for humans to humble themselves before God and to confess their sins that God might wash them and make them clean and give them eternal life. He says he will use his arrows of truth to pierce the heart. So interesting that the New Testament teaches us that his word, God's word, the sword of truth, will pierce and divide asunder the very soul and joints and marrows of each person. We find these verses referenced one after another, pointing one to another, helping us to understand. This ancient analogy is an analogy pointing to an eternal Savior, Jesus Christ. In fact, when you look at verses 6 and 7 in Psalms 45, it reminds us that he is eternal. It says, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. The scepter of thy kingdom is a right scepter. Thou lovest righteousness and hatest wickedness. Therefore, God, thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. You see, our Savior is an eternal Savior. He was before all that is. And he will be long after all that is gone. In fact, that brings us to the book of Hebrews. Turn with me, if you would, to the third text that I wanted to show you this morning. The book of Hebrews in your New Testament. Look with me to Hebrews chapter 1. And I'm going to read to you verses 8 down through 12. And contained within this text is the direct quote of Psalm 45 verses 2 through 7. He quotes it because it's about Christ. And here in Hebrews, he's speaking to Christ spiritually as we have the inspired word of God. Listen to what he says in Hebrews chapter 1, verses 8 on down through 12. But unto the Son, he saith, thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. So here we find God speaking and telling him, Son, thy Son, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. He wants him to understand, while he may be born in a manger of a lowly virgin, married or engaged to a carpenter, while he might have the absolute most humble beginnings, he's born with a scepter in his hand. Not a literal scepter, a spiritual scepter. signifying that he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. This young babe, as we transition towards the Christmas season, where we recognize and celebrate the birth of Christ, this Christ, born so humbly, holds in his hand the scepter of the universe. He is God. He says to him, he says, "But unto the Son he saith, Thy throne, O God, is forever and ever. A scepter of righteousness is the scepter of thy kingdom. Thou hast loved righteousness and hated iniquity. Therefore God, even thy God, hath anointed thee with the oil of gladness above thy fellows. And thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundations of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands." It's always so amazing how casually the Bible references the eternalness of Jesus Christ. And here you find this casual reference to the fact that Jesus Christ was there as God in the very creation of everything that you and I enjoy. So when we thank God last Thursday for the provision he's given us, we're thanking the Creator God, the living God. We're thanking our Savior, our Lord. He says, "Thou, Lord, in the beginning hast laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of thine hands. They shall perish." It was very interesting, the conflict and the battle that's going on globally about all the environmental things and all the things concerning our earth. And there's much talk of the earth rushing towards its demise and its end. The reality is, it doesn't matter if we burn every single building we have, shut down every single electric grid we have. It doesn't matter if you throw in the trash every aerosol can you have. No matter what you do, you're not going to end what is going to happen. There will come a day when this earth will close its time in history. In our lifetime, probably not. But it will happen. Here, listen to what he says. "They shall perish," meaning all the heavens and the works of the hands of God. "They shall perish, but thou remainest. They shall wax old as does a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." It's interesting that God simply says, he says, "From the beginning I spoke it into existence. And when time is done, I'll fold it up like a garment, and it will be over." Now, we know that the Bible teaches us that he will create a new heaven and a new earth. We understand that there's a future beyond what we can really grasp. But he reveals to us all this interconnection between all the way back to Adam and Eve and Satan beguiling them and God telling him that Christ will bruise his head, but Satan will only bruise the heel of Christ, taking us all the way through this light that points to the Savior and the tabernacle that all people through all generations might see. And then we come to the New Testament and Jesus Christ, born in a manger with a scepter in his hand, pointing to the fact that he is God, the Creator God, who spoke into existence all that is. He was before what is, and he will be the one who folds it to closure, because he will exist past what is. He is eternal. It's amazing. When we look at these holidays, Thanksgiving, Christmas, Easter, when we look at these events where we take a unique step back as a society, as a world, and we recognize God, God never stops being a witness. He is that eternal witness of the presence of his love for us through every generation. The pilgrims gave thanks. Oh, they probably did thank the Indians. The Indians taught them how to plant corn. They'd have never made it without it. But that's not why they had that day. They had that day of thanksgiving to thank God for sending the Indians, for giving them the opportunity to learn how to plant corn, to blessing them for the rain. If you talk to a farmer will tell you they are at the mercy of God, because God is the one who gives them the dry season and the wet season, the spring and the summer and the fall. All of that is beyond their control. A farmer can go out there and he can yell at God. He can kick his tractor. He can go ahead and do whatever he wants. He's not going to change the seasons. But God does. And he blesses and he curses. He gives and he takes in every one of our lives. But he is forever a witness, a testimony to who he is and what he has done for us. As we come down in our text in Hebrews chapter 8, and we see this, go on to verse 11 with me. It says, "All that you and I know shall perish, but thou remainest." The Lord remains. "And they shall all wax old as doth a garment, and as a vesture shalt thou fold them up, and they shall be changed. But thou art the same, and thy years shall not fail." You and I, we put our faith and our trust in an eternal God. An eternal God who has reached out to a passing generation, generation after generation. We have never gone to the tabernacle to see this light outside the veil, because that's long past. You and I have never gathered together with the prophets of old to sit and hear them read the Psalms, the prophetic texts, because they are long past. Their generation is gone. We hold in our hand their writings, but we do not know them. Even Jesus, not one of us in this room have walked down the road and talked to him and heard him and touched him and ate with him. But we put our faith and our trust in his eternalness, because we hold within our hand the scriptures that testify of him and his eternalness, his sacrifice for us, his purity spilled out for our sins. As we look at these texts, it reminds us, no matter what transition we are in, generationally or in holidays, we need to remember the center is God. In all things, we will all go through seasons of life. I look around the room and I see senior citizens, the season they're in. And then I look and I see little babies being patted on their back and held by mama. They're in a season there. I look around the room, I see parents with teenagers. And I see teenagers sitting with boys and girlfriends, all in different seasons of life. Newlyweds, young moms, old folks, all of us passing season after season. And we need to remember, no matter what season we're transitioning from, the Lord needs to be the center. He is the witness for all ages. I'd like you to bow your heads with me as we come to the end of the worship service, the end of the message. As your head is bowed and as you look in your heart, I ask you this holiday season, this Thanksgiving, Christmas season, I ask you, what do you do with Jesus Christ? He is eternal. What are you going to do with him today? He was bruised and spilled forth his purity, his blood shed for your sins and mine. He sends forth a light calling us all to him. What are you going to do with him? Have you yet received him as your Savior? Have you yet embraced his truth and meekness? Have you yet come to him in humbleness and accepted him into your heart and into your life? Today is the day. Father in heaven, as we come to this invitation time, I pray for your Holy Spirit to work and to move within our hearts. Help us to see and know your hand at work in our souls. Just as you had that light to bring all to you in the tabernacle. Just as you had that prophet write down those messianic words in Psalms. Just as our Savior was born in the manger with a scepter in his hand. Lord, I pray that you would help us to look to you now. For what do we do with you in our hearts and our souls? Have we yet humbled ourselves to you? I pray for your Holy Spirit to stir us, woo us, and beckon us, that we might draw near to you today. In Christ's name we pray.